Okay, so returning to these verses in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now, those who were with us this morning will remember, I hope, that we dealt with the first two points. That is the focus of mission and the purpose of mission. And we saw, we were reminded that of something of the glory and the supremacy and the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he should remain, of course, at the center of mission, that we do mission for him, and it's all about him and no one else. But then we saw something of the purpose of mission, Paul's desire to proclaim the gospel. Yes, it was with the purpose of bringing that very gospel to all the nations. It was with the purpose of planting churches in different places around the Mediterranean Sea. But we also saw an emphasis on Paul's desire for what we might call the perfecting of the church, that Paul's preaching was not only about gaining converts, but it was about leading people, individuals, and churches towards a maturity in Christ, however we might want to define that. So that's what we saw this morning. And this evening we're going to be looking at the method of mission and then at the cost or the sacrifice of mission. So that's where we're going this evening. So how did Paul himself go about the task of mission? How did he aim to bring the church into being? What did he do to perfect it? How did Paul make known the glorious riches of Christ? Well, we can reread chapter 1 and verse 28, where Paul says, "Him we preach," referring, of course, to Christ, "we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." So there's these verbs, proclaim, or rather preach, to warn, and to teach. Other translations have the words proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching. That could include training, it would include discipleship, it would include pastoral care, it would include the testimony of one person to another. All of these things can be described as word ministry, as using words and the word of God to speak to people about Christ and to see the church come into being and to see believers being brought on to maturity in Christ. Paul's ministry was very much a ministry based upon words and using words. Now, these days, a lot of things are done under the umbrella term of mission. And it's an area of debate and discussion as to what exactly constitutes mission or not. I don't want to go into too much detail about that debate, but I do want to suggest that these verses and many other verses in the Bible, that any approach to mission that removes or which neglects or which pushes to the periphery the word of God and the use of words to proclaim Christ, to make Christ known, to teach Christ, to teach believers. If we're pushing the word away, then it's no longer really mission, in my opinion. Yes, we can do lots of things in the name of Christ, and there's much that we can do to love our neighbor by our acts and by our service. So much that we can do that is valuable and useful and quite appropriate and good to do. if we're talking about mission in terms of, yeah, I want to say that it's about planting churches and bringing people to perfection in Christ, to maturity in Christ, and that to do that, God's word and the teaching and preaching of that word must remain very much at the center. Whatever else goes on around that center, which may be great and important and valuable, right at the center must remain this teaching and preaching of God's word. I now want to ask the question, what is your place in this? What is your place in mission or ministry in the local church or further afield? And we do need to recognize that not everyone has the same gifts, not everyone has the same calling, not everyone has the same role. But I do want to suggest that we do all have some gift, that we do all have some role, that we do all have some part to play in God's big picture of mission, in God's grand call to the church. It's clear that prayer is very necessary. It's clear that financial giving are necessary. And these are largely hidden ministries that should neither be downplayed nor undervalued. But returning to mission as using words to make Christ known and to teach his people, it is clear that some have a better way of with words than others. Some are better educated than others. Some have been better trained than others. Some are more gifted than others. We all have different personalities. Nevertheless, I do want to suggest that we can, all of us use words to point someone towards Jesus. However modest, however faltering or inadequate we may feel those words to be, the Holy Spirit is able to use them to help others on their way towards faith and towards maturity in Christ. So yes, pastors, evangelists do have an important role, but we're not in a sense to hand everything over to them. Because I believe that we can all play a part and all of us use words to help others to know Jesus. God has placed us in families. God has placed us in neighborhoods. God has placed us in workplaces, in retirement homes, in many different places. And God brings people into our lives, and maybe these people won't have heard anything about Jesus from anyone else. And maybe God wants to use you to speak to them about him. It's interesting that in Colossians chapter 4, at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul asks the believers to pray for him. He asks for prayer, that he, even in prison, might have open doors of opportunity to speak of Jesus, and that he would have the courage to do so, and that he would have the right words to do so. Paul asked that kind of prayer in prison. And in some ways, we might feel that lockdown is a kind of prison. And in some ways, that's true. We are limited in who we can see, in what we can do. And the kind of prayer that Paul prayed, or rather asked that the Colossians pray for him, is the kind of prayer that we can each pray for each other. That God would give us open doors of opportunity to say something about Jesus in whatever situation we find ourselves. In lockdown or not, in the family, in the workplace, wherever. Let's pray for open doors of opportunity to speak of Jesus. Let's pray for the courage to do so, because yes, it does need courage. And let's pray for right words, that the Spirit would give us appropriate and helpful words. But let's not undervalue our words, which we might feel are weak or inadequate, they can still be useful and used by the Spirit to help others towards faith in Christ or to grow in Christ. So I would encourage each one of you to reflect upon who maybe you are called to speak to, and to pray that you would have the opportunity and the courage to do so, even in the days that lie ahead. For in that way, you will be contributing to God's big mission, that which he has entrusted the church to do. So that's something of the method of mission, quite simply the preaching and teaching of Christ, quite simply using words of personal testimony, words of personal encouragement to help others towards faith, to help others to grow in faith. Then our last kind of section today is the cost of mission. And in these verses, Paul is very honest about the cost of his missionary call, if you like. And we need to be honest as well. We see throughout this text the themes of suffering, of hard work, of struggle or of striving, and of conflict seem to run as a thread throughout what Paul says in these verses. And let's deal first of all with verse 24, which is a tricky and enigmatic church, where Paul says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." This verse is a little bit enigmatic because it appears that Paul might be suggesting the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is in some way lacking, and that what Paul is doing is making up what did lack. And of course, we need to be very careful about how we understand this verse. And we can be very clear, I believe, that Paul cannot be teaching that the atonement of Christ, that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, is in any way lacking, because he's taught the very opposite in chapter 1 of Colossians, where he makes it very clear that it's through the cross that we have obtained forgiveness of sin, that it's through the cross that we've been delivered from darkness and brought into the light of Christ's merciful kingdom. There's absolutely no doubt that the cross of Christ is all sufficient, is fully effective, and it's in Christ alone that we have our salvation. So what does Paul mean in this verse where he's suggesting that his suffering in some way contributes, fills up Christ and what didn't happen? There's been lots of debate, but I think the best way of understanding this verse is that whilst Christ obtained our salvation upon the cross and is fully sufficient, the making known of that salvation to the nations is something that still needed to be done. It's something that Paul was involved in, and Paul is recognizing that that process of taking the message of the cross to the nations would inevitably involve suffering. It's something that Paul had encountered himself. We read time and time again in different parts of his letters how he suffered as he engaged in the task of mission. And so it's the suffering church that makes Jesus known and makes known the message of the cross. We need to be honest about that, that as we seek to be faithful to Christ in our personal witness, in ministry, in mission, that inevitably It's not an easy task and will involve difficulty for any who seek to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And then we see also in verses, chapter 1, verse 29, and chapter 2, verse 1. It's variously translated striving or great conflict. And this apparently comes from the Greek. The Greek apparently refers to the sport of wrestling here. So we could, in some senses, translate the word wrestle with. The task of mission involves wrestling, striving, and conflict. It's hard work, it needs commitment. There is that sense of struggle. But what is it that we wrestle with? What are we called to wrestle with? In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul uses the very same word when he speaks of wrestling with evil spiritual powers. I'm not going to go into that this evening, but it's an area that we would do well not to neglect, an area which we need to be conscious of and maybe need to reflect upon in a deeper way. What can we put under the label of wrestling? Well, it could be about working through some of the thorny issues of the day, the hot potatoes that are thrown our way. In our day and age, the church is called to wrestle with tricky issues related to gender identity, related to sexuality. There may be other issues that we wrestle with related to the use of technology and the internet. There's the issues of ethics around life and death, around abortion and euthanasia, which again, we need to wrestle with ourselves and then wrestle with our secular society in order to bring Christian truth to bear upon that kind of question. But then wrestling may also be about seeking to love difficult people, about overcoming our frustrations and our disappointments, about how to make Christ known when people don't want to know him. It might be about wrestling with how we be church, how we make Christ known in these days when there is lockdown and pandemic and all that kind of stuff. All these questions need to be wrestled with. All these issues require hard work. It requires commitment and struggle. So yes, I want to, and we need to, be honest about the struggle of mission, the cost of mission, the sacrifice of mission. I want to conclude this evening by asking ourselves just how Paul and how we can endure and persevere in the task of mission when it often is frustrating and discouraging, when there are difficulties to endure and sometimes painful sacrifices. What can keep us going? I want to draw out two lessons just to conclude this evening. The first, I'm just looking at the verse. It's in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 29, where Paul says, "To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Paul was able to persevere in mission because he depended upon God. He saw it not as his doing it in his own strength. He saw his own weaknesses very much. And yet he saw that he had a strong and a powerful God who was able to work mightily in him. And it's this dependence upon God that we need to remind ourselves of and highlight day by day. We need to remind ourselves that God is all powerful and almighty. He placed every star in place. He raised Jesus from the dead. And if he can do that, he can help us day by day to find the strength and the courage to persevere in all that God has called us to do. But then there's a second thing I believe, what I find is a great encouragement to help us to persevere in mission. We find a hint of it in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's that reminder that hope sustains people when they have to labour in hard and difficult circumstances. Hope sustains the hard-working student through long hours of revision, the hope of passing exams, the hope of entering a good career. Hope sustains the athlete and the sportsman through long hours of training and even privation, the hope of winning a competition, the hope of gaining a medal. Hope sustains the farmer through long hours of labour in his fields, the hope of getting a good harvest. And so what sustains the believer in the task of mission? What sustains the believer in living faithfully for his Lord day by day? Well, it's the Christian hope. The hope of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what is this hope of glory? One, it's the hope of resurrection. It's the hope of having new bodies fit for eternity. The hope of there being no longer any aging, any disability, any sickness. The hope of no more sinning. Yes, the hope of resurrection. Then secondly, the hope of new creation, the hope of a new heavens and a new earth. Again, heavens and earth fit for eternity, where there will be no more suffering and no more evil and no more evildoers and no more tears, because there will be no more reason to cry. The hope of new creation. And thirdly, the hope of seeing Christ face to face, dwelling with him, worshipping him, serving him, unhindered, undistracted, and forever. And then maybe relating to the whole task of mission, we have that hope that is so visible in Revelation, the hope of joining with a multitude around the throne of God, a multitude of those who have responded to the gospel, a multitude from every nation, from every tribe, and from every tongue, and from every people. And the hope that our modest contribution to the task of mission will contribute to that wonderful, glorious vision of a vast multitude gathered to worship the Lamb, our Lord Jesus, God with whom we will dwell forever. And so as we reflect upon mission, may that hope sustain each one of us to live faithful lives and to bear faithful testimony day by day to our risen Lord Jesus. We're going to sing our final hymn.